Isn't it good to be here this morning? It's good to see everybody. So let me just check in with you a little bit here. How many of you guys are on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or something like that? Let me see your hand. Look at you are a congregation of technological marvels. Look at yourselves. There's a lot of you who are out there. Well, I'm not on the Facebook, which my kids make fun of me for. Thank you very much. I do have a very lightly used Twitter account. Don't even know what Instagram is. So I guess that makes me kind of a old fuddy-duddy in some ways. But, you know, I do know a little bit about them. And I do know that when you're on these forms of social media, when you get news, you react to it. And I can't help but wonder, if we got the news of Jesus' arrival on social media, what would our reaction be today? I bet it would be sort of like some of the stuff that we saw there. Maybe there would be some sarcasm, some doubt, some cynicism, some disbelief, those kinds of things. You know, but there would be a lot of joy. There would be a lot of support. There would be a lot of encouragement. So the real question, I think, is how do you and I react to Christmas? All Christmas is, it's just the arrival of Jesus. What's your response to the arrival of Jesus? What's your response to Christmas in your life? When he shows up, do you like this? Do you unlike? Do you ignore? Do you unfriend? Do you friend? Wow. Mary and Joseph, when they were going through this, what had to be very confusing, very difficult time in their life, they were surrounded, I'm sure, by a lot of people who gave them a hard time, but they were surrounded by some marvelous friends, people who weren't just good friends, they were faithful friends. And so with that in mind, we're starting a Christmas series today called O Come All Ye Faithful. And we're going to take a look at some of the people who were there with Mary and Joseph during the time when Jesus was being born. We're going to look at their faith and see what we can learn from them. And the first stop in our series is titled, Are You Ready for Christmas? And that's the question this morning. And just ask yourself, are you ready for Christmas? And I don't mean is your tree up and, you know, have you done your shopping and done baking cookies and junk like that. I'm asking, is your heart ready for Christmas? Is your heart ready for the arrival of Jesus Christ in your life? You say, well, man, I'm not even really sure what that means. Let me tell you something. Every year, every Christmas, because this is a hard time of year for me, I've got to get my heart ready for Christmas, or I'm going to have a tough time. And if you say, if you're like me, and you're just like, well, what do I have to do to get my heart ready for Christmas? Well, the Gospel of Luke helps us out. Luke tells an amazing story about some very faithful friends of Joseph and Mary. Their names were Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was an old priest. She was elderly too. She was his wife. But we're going to see that when the time came to be ready for Christmas, yes, there were some mistakes along the way, but their hearts were ready and they were faithful friends. Let's pray here just for a moment. Father, we're so glad to be here this morning. And we do shout joy to the world. And we thank you, God, that Jesus is in our lives. And we want to treat his power and presence and arrival in our lives with love and respect every day. Father, we're going to go in your word right now. We're going to take a look at some of the people who surrounded your son when he was just an infant, Mary and Joseph, and see what we can learn from them about how to get our hearts ready for Christmas. Please touch the message this morning. Let it sink deep in our hearts so that we can celebrate the arrival of Jesus in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Well, if you've got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, just to give you a little bit of background on who these guys were, if you saw them up there in the video, the social network Christmas that we just showed a minute ago, Zechariah and Elizabeth are actually relatives of Mary and Joseph. They're cousins. And they're going to have a son, and his name is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, of course, was Jesus' son, and he was the herald of Jesus. He's the one who prepared the way for Jesus. And I think we can learn a lot about what it means to get ready for Christmas just by taking a look at this sort of prequel, this story before the story of when John the Baptist was born and what Zechariah and Elizabeth had to go through. And the first thing that we see here in Luke chapter 1 is that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they really needed a blessing. Let's start here with Luke chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Those three verses right there, verses 5 through 7, they give us a pretty good Facebook profile picture of who Zechariah and Elizabeth are. We know their status, we know their approximate age, their occupations. We know a lot of cool things about these guys. Zechariah is a Jewish priest. He's a descendant of priests. So is Elizabeth. But they were righteous in God's eyes. Now, that's a big deal because a lot of the priests during the time of Jesus back in Bible times, they were going through the motions, but they weren't really people of genuine and authentic faith that apparently Zechariah and Elizabeth are. But we also learned that they're elderly and they have no children. Now, when Luke readers would have seen that, when they first read that, they would have been surprised by that because those two things really don't go together. It would have been confusing to see that you had a man and his wife who were righteous in keeping God's commandments, but who were without children. Why? Because back in those days, if a couple didn't have children, it was interpreted that they were somehow being punished or cursed by God. So a childless couple was a disgraced couple. It would have been like Zechariah and Elizabeth were going through their entire life with a sign around their neck that said sinner. And everybody they met and everywhere they went, everybody would have been guessing, I wonder what they did. What did they do to aggravate God? So this would have been a very, very unusual thing for them. And they would have gone through life being judged and feeling judged everywhere they went by everybody that they knew. And a lot of us can relate to this. A lot of us need a blessing because we feel judged and put down and looked down on by a lot of people. And it could be something that happened way back in your past. Or it could be something that has to do with an addiction in your present. Or maybe you were fired from a job or abandoned or divorced or something really bad happened. Or just some tragedy or disappointment happened in your life. And you're wondering, can I ever really enjoy life again because this bad thing happened to me and everybody's kind of looking down on me for this? Well, I think one of the first lessons we can pull out of here, if you're asking, are you ready for Christmas, is to say, you know what, I need a blessing. I need God's power and Jesus' presence here in my life. And if you need freedom from judgment, what you really need is Jesus Christ. Because his presence in your life will neutralize the judgment and the mean things and the cold, icy stares of other people. When you know that you're loved by him, everything just sort of falls into place. And you're in the right place this morning because here at Lebanon Valley, we are convinced that Jesus came for both the naughty and the nice. It wasn't just the cool people, just the good-looking people, just the captain of the football team. He's here for everybody, especially the sinners. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, "But God showed how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful." Folks, God didn't send Jesus just for the good people. He sent him for the sinners. God didn't use just the good people to change the world. He used the rejects and the outcasts and the losers of the world to change the course of history. He chose people, not who were perfect, but people who needed a blessing. People like Zechariah and Elizabeth, people like you and like me. So the first step, if you're going to be ready for Christmas, is just to admit that you need a blessing. And then the second thing to think about is that God blessed them and blesses you and me and blessed Zechariah and Elizabeth. He blessed them when the time was right. Back to Luke 1, verse 8. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Now, here's what used to happen. In those days, there were 24 divisions of priests. There were about 18,000 priests total and about 750 priests in each division. And each division would take turns going to the temple to do their act of reasonable service. And so when they would get there, the priests would all come around. And I know this doesn't sound very churchy or holy, but basically the priests would throw dice. And then the dice or the lot would fall on the person who was supposed to enter the sanctuary, the holy place. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so when this happened to Zechariah, it was a really, really big deal. Many priests went their entire life and were never chosen to enter into the holy place, the sanctuary, but Zechariah was. So he did just as he had been trained to do. He would have gotten his incense put it in one a handful of incense each hand, stepped through the curtain into the holy place. He would have cast some incense on the fire, and then he would have laid down, prostrated himself, just laid flat down on the floor, prayed, and then got back up. Usually this took just a couple of minutes to happen. But this day, Zechariah's going to be in there in a long time because he's going to get into a big conversation with an angel. Verse 11, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John, as in John the Baptist. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." So the angel says, listen, your prayer has been heard. And we say, what prayer? I didn't hear any prayer. Well, the prayer the angel is referring to must have been the prayer that came from Zechariah and Elizabeth, where they had pleaded probably hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of times and asked God for a child. Well, the text tells us that Zechariah is really old by now. And you got to wonder, how long had it been since he prayed that prayer? Maybe a long time. Maybe he'd given up. Maybe he'd even forgotten all about that prayer, given up hope on that. Maybe he had forgotten about that prayer, but God hadn't forgotten about that prayer, because God was ready to step in with a blessing, not according to when Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted it, but he was ready to step in with a blessing when the time was right. You know, when I was a little kid, I was the very last kid in my neighborhood to learn how to ride a bike with training wheels off. The last one. I know that's a shock for you, because I know you think of me as an over... I'm not. I'm not very athletic. But anyway, so I was like 8, 9 years old, and I couldn't ride a bike without training wheels. And the other kids teased me. There was like kindergartens, like doing circles around me. And all I'm doing, I'd get on the bike, go 4 feet, and poof, fall over. I was a wreck, man. My knees were skinned up. I was just... I was rough looking, even more than today. And I was so depressed, and I was getting picked on about it. My dad worked with me. I mean, Dad would take me out every day, and we would work for hours, and he'd try and teach me how to ride my bike, and I just couldn't get those training wheels off. Well, finally, I don't know if it was my dad or if it was some of my friends in the neighborhood or something, but they said, look, you need to keep trying to ride the bike without training wheels, but you need to quit trying so hard, because I would try it for hours and hours every day, and I would get so frustrated and sad. So somehow I got it in my head. I think it was my dad who told me, he said, just try one time a day. And so I would borrow my friend Kevin's bike, and he hated it because every time I borrowed his bike, I crashed it. But I would borrow my friend's Kevin's bike, and I would try, and I would fall. And that went on for, I don't know, weeks, couple of months. But then the day came when I picked up Kevin's bike, and I just took off, man. No training wheels, no nothing. It was like I'd been riding a bike my whole life. Finally, the time was right. And I think when I look back on that, I think the good thing was that I never quit trying, but I quit trying too hard. You know, I think sometimes those of us who are in the room this morning who are really waiting on a blessing from God, we all need a blessing. We all want God's blessing. But some of us were really hurting. Maybe like Zechariah and Elizabeth were, feeling judged, feeling hopeless. And we want that blessing, but we've got to keep in mind that that blessing is going to arrive at exactly the right time. Not a minute too soon and not a minute too late. But when we push, 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 it's the law of diminishing returns. Let me tell you something. God was never nagged or pestered into doing what we want him to do. He loves you and he listens to your prayers, but he's going to do it in his time. Folks, I would suggest to you, one of the things as we think about being ready for Christmas we can learn from this story is that it is a waste of energy to pressure God, to pressure ourselves, and to pressure others. It just doesn't work out. Instead, it seems to me the more reasonable course of action is just to step back and say, you know what, God, you're in charge. And I'm going to ride that two-wheeler when you're good and ready. Not a minute before, not a minute later. I love what the wise man says in Ecclesiastes 8. He says, for there is a time and a way for everything, even when person is in trouble. Some of us are in trouble. Some of us are afraid. Some of us are desperate. God hears your prayers. But I don't think there's much point in trying to nag him about it. Instead, wait for that blessing to arrive at just the right time. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth did. But here's the cool part, and this is my favorite part. They needed a blessing, and it arrived at the right time, but it arrived in an unexpected way. Take a look now at verse 15. The angel continues. He says, he, this is the baby, he must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He's going to be a Nazarite like Samson or like Samuel. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. They really needed that. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Have you ever been promised something so spectacular, so amazing, that you just couldn't believe your ears? And you're like, I don't know, man. I was like, that sounds pretty good, but maybe it sounds a little too good to be true. I think that's what's going on for Zechariah here. Because he just heard an angel say that his dreams are coming true. But he's just not sure if he can buy into it or if he can believe it. So he says this in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now the first thing to note here is that Zechariah admits he's an old man, but he doesn't call his wife an old lady. Very good. He's a well-trained husband, even in the presence of the angel. It's like he's saying, hey, listen, angel, you know, this all sounds great, and no offense, but I'm going to need a little proof here. Well, the angel doesn't like this at all. Now, we already know we have a scary angel on our hands. Now we have a scary, aggravated angel on our hands. Look here as we pick it up in verse 19. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. Is that good enough for you, Zechariah? But now, since, look at this phrase, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled. Here it is again, at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, couldn't speak to him. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. It's as if the angel is saying, look, you want a sign, Buster? I'll give you a sign. Shh! Hush! Be quiet. That's your sign. Be quiet for like the next 9 months because you didn't believe. Well, Zechariah finally comes out of the sanctuary, and the people aren't sure what's happened. I'm not even Zechariah sure that he's sure what happened, but they know that something has happened, and he's seen a vision of some kind, so Zechariah decides to go home. And the story wraps up here in verses 23 and 25. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. She said, the Lord has done this for me. He has removed my public disgrace. So Elizabeth is now expecting. She goes into seclusion for like 5 months. And she uses all of that time to thank and praise and glorify God for this incredible miracle that happened. And you know what Zechariah said during that time? Nothing. He was quiet. He didn't say a word. And I want us to turn our attention to Zechariah, because let me tell you something. Zechariah, with the tip of the hat to Ferris Bueller, Zechariah is a righteous dude, okay? He's a good guy. He walks with the Lord. He serves the Lord. He loves God. He's been serving his entire life here. He's a very good man. But when an angel shows up, when Gabriel shows up and gives him an unexpected blessing in a way that he can't really understand, Zechariah shuts down in terms of faith. Can you imagine that? In the holy place, angel right there, and that's when he chooses to have doubt? He reminds me of the guy Paul calls the saved but unspiritual man in 1 Corinthians 2. The Bible says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God. So you see, you can be saved by your faith, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're not a spiritual person and you're struggling with that faith, then when God shows up in unexpected ways, it just knocks you right back on your heels. These are folks who are saved, but unspiritual. These are folks who are saved, but who underestimate God. Now, we don't always think of this as sin, but I'm here to tell you, folks, this business of underestimating God and being a little put off when God doesn't meet your expectations, this is sin. Underestimating God is just as sinful as rebelling against God. It is a form of blasphemy. We kind of tend to accept it because we kind of tend to say things like, well, you know, I know that's on in the Bible and stuff, but I think we have to be practical about this. Where in the world does that come from? How is that okay? That's just another way of saying, you know, God's a big God, but I just don't know if he can pull this one off. Why is underestimating God a sin? Just look in the Gospels. What was it that continually frustrated Jesus more than anything else? It was people's lack of faith. Faith isn't something that we exercise just to get into God's family. Faith is evidence and proof that we belong to God's family. And so the question I want to challenge you with this morning is, are you looking at yourself and saying, you know, I'm just not sure if God's up to it? Because I'm telling you, Zechariah was a great guy. He served in church. I bet you he prayed before every meal, read his Bible every day. He did all the right things in all the right places and all the right ways. But he was in the habit, with an angel right beside him, saying, this is what God can do, and this is what God can't do. And because of that, he experienced doubt. When God challenges him to a new level of faith, he said, going to need some proof. There's a preacher I like. His name is Jeff Streit, and he's a preacher in a Church of Christ somewhere out in the Midwest. And I got this quote from him. Jeff said, it's possible that Zechariah was, like many religious people today, secretly disappointed with God, but afraid to admit it. And that caused doubt. You see, if you're in the habit of praying, asking, trying to ride your two-wheeler, and you just keep falling on your face, over time you can become secretly disappointed with God. And if you're not careful, that results in doubt, and that's underestimating God, and that's sin. And that's evidence that you're not ready for the arrival of Jesus. You're not ready for Christmas. But when you don't put that rope around God, when you say, you know what, God, okay, it's not what I expected. It's not happened in my time, but you're still running the show. That's a signal that you're fully ready for God's presence, power, and arrival in your life. And that's the question for this morning. Are you ready for God to arrive in unexpected ways in your life? Or are you confining him to doing only what you think he can do? He can only do what he did for your dad, or he can only do what he did for your mom. He can only give babies to young people. He can only heal people who haven't been terminal, with on their chart. God can only do so much. Or are you in the business of receiving Jesus Christ, Christmas, into your life in great, new, unexpected ways so that he can bless you and strengthen you in ways you never dreamt possible? Because I'm telling you, God has wonderful ways of introducing and stepping into our life. And I just want to share a quick story with you. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a little bit sentimental. Some of you guys know this about me. I don't always come off that way. But I am a little bit mushy on the inside. And I found this amazing story this week that fits so well with what we're talking about here this morning. You guys, have you heard of James Dobson? You ever hear this guy named James Dobson? Focus on the Family. Great, great teacher, great pastor. I mean, an amazing guy. For years, he's been blessing people through his ministry at Focus on the Family. On his website, there's this really cool story, and it lines up about with this. It's about a woman who got blessed in an unexpected way. Her name was Sarah Thornhope. I'm going to tell you her story. I don't want you to miss a word of it, so I'm just going to put it up on the screen. Follow along while I share it with you. Sarah Thornhope was struggling with her first Christmas alone. Her husband had died of cancer just a month earlier. Now, days before Christmas, she felt terribly alone, and she just decided that she was not going to decorate for Christmas. No tinsel, no cookies, no nativity scene, nothing. Late that afternoon, the doorbell rang and there was a delivery man with a box. Inside the box was a 2-month-old puppy. The puppy was cute, but when Sarah saw him, she was frustrated. She really didn't want to be bothered. It's like, a puppy's a pretty big gift to just have somebody surprise you with. And he's like, what am I going to do with a puppy? She really wasn't too crazy about it. Well, who sent this? She asked him impatiently. The young man handed her an envelope and said, it's all explained here in this letter, ma'am. The dog was bought last summer while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift for you. Well, Sarah opened the letter and saw familiar handwriting. It was from her husband and read, Dear Sarah, I know this is your first Christmas without me and thought you might like some company. Waiting for you in the arms of Christ, love always, Doug. Sarah thanked the delivery man, took the puppy in her arms, and together they got the Christmas decorations out of the closet. You see, that's an example of God blessing a woman in an unexpected way. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, like you and me, Sarah needed a blessing. And she needed it to come at exactly the right time. And it did, but it came in an unexpected way. And the same is true for us. A lot of us, because of our pain, because of our doubt, because of our pasts, because of our disgrace, we feel like we're not ready for Christmas. We're not worthy of Christmas. We're just not in the mood. So please don't bother me with all of this Jesus is the reason for the season stuff. I'm just not up to it. But then God steps in and he says, listen, let me give you a blessing. Let me give it to you in my time, not in your time, but in my time. And let me give it to you in such a powerful and amazing way that it's beyond what you ever expected. The Bible says this in Romans 5:6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. You may not feel ready or worthy, but God has given you and me his greatest gift, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you will surrender to admitting that you need a blessing, and if you'll be patient and let it happen in God's time, your expectations will be amazingly exceeded. Because let me tell you something, good is always stronger than evil, and light is always stronger than darkness, and joy is always stronger than disappointment. And God sent us a powerful blessing, and you don't have to wait till the 25th. It's free to you right here, today, right now, if you're ready for Christmas. Father, we read these stories about your servants, and we just step back. And we, God, I can't help but wonder, I'm probably not the only one, how could a guy standing right next to an angel experience doubt? But we experience it all the time, and we sell you short. And we give up, and we quit praying, and we get disappointed with you, and we doubt. And for this, we are so sorry. Each of us in our own way repents of that right now. But God, right now, I ask that you send your blessing. Again, we're not pestering, but please send your blessing to the hurting, scared, fearful, lost person that may be listening right now. Let us all receive the power and the arrival of your Son, Jesus. Make us ready. Make our hearts and souls and minds ready for Christmas so that we can share that good news with the people that we love. You're a wonderful and good God. We love you so much. Thanks for sending Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So, do you like this or not like this? Do you ignore? Do you friend? Do you unfriend? Next week, we're going to come back here and we're going to look at some more faithful friends that Mary and Joseph had and see what we can learn from them. But for right now, man, I'll tell you what, don't walk out of this place with that heaviness, with that sign that says sinner, that invisible sign around your neck. Don't walk out with that fear, with that darkness, or with that burden. Find somebody. Find myself, Lee, Rich, one of anybody in it. Find somebody that you trust and let us pray with you. Or maybe you want the prayers of the church publicly. Be honored to pray with you right here in front of the whole church family. We've seen so many times how that is so powerful and how God has changed lives. Or maybe you're ready to become a follower of Christ today and to be baptized into Christ here today, right now. If that's true, then you are faithful. And I invite you, O come, all ye faithful, while we stand and sing.